Mark chapter 5, we'll read verses 15 through 20 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Mark chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. And he had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. Teach us from the Word of God a great truth. Would you please help us to take one little statement in your book tonight, and as we take a look at it, would you burn it deeply into our hearts and change our minds and our heart and everything about our life because of it, please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Our special is out of town this evening, and I've just decided not to try to overburden everybody. And so, no, I'm not going to sing, and you are glad, and so am I. But let me jump right into the sermon here tonight. On the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee was a young family with a successful career and probably a pretty happy family life. The man may have been a Sunday school teacher or the equivalent of a bus worker, and probably the lady sang in the choir and helped in the nursery. Seemed to be a model family. He missed a Sunday due to a business trip, but his family kept on going. Nothing unusual was going to come of it. Then they missed two Sundays due to vacation. But no harm was done. It's just two Sundays. God was blessing his business, but it seemed like his business was pulling him away from work, or pulling him away from church more and more. And by the way, let me say this. I'm going to make a statement that may not sit well, but it's scriptural. God's prosperity never pulls you away from him. God's prosperity never pulls you away from him. I don't care how good your business is, if it's pulling you away from God, it's not God's prosperity. Soon, the wife noticed a change in her husband. She couldn't describe it, so she didn't say anything. Now, he was so busy, he was missing church more than he was making it to church. The small problems at home became more serious and more vocal. Home wasn't as happy as it used to be. The business trips became more frequent, and the time of the trips grew longer. Then, one day, after several long business trips, he told his wife, he's just not coming home. What had happened? He got more and more involved with the worldly music and worldly things, worldly entertainment. He'd sit up late at night and realize how dead his life had become. What was he to do? His family didn't really want him back in the shape he was in. He began to go deeper and deeper into what the world had to offer. Finally, one morning, he woke up. He was unclothed, and he was in a graveyard. He decided, it fits my life. My spiritual life is dead. I've lost my business. I've lost my family. I'm living, but I'm dead. Seemed to be a natural place. He allowed the, and I'll use the term, and it's not an untrue term, he allowed the spiritual world to entertain him. He got involved with demonology. And by the way, it is real stuff. Don't play with it. Be careful what you let your children watch on television. Hollywood is filled with demonism. Our world is filled with demonism. His family was now ashamed. His children faced ridicule at school and in the neighborhood because of the way their dad was living, unclothed and crazed in the graveyard. Nevertheless, Mama and the kids kept going to church. But Mom now had to be both Mom and Dad. She had to go to work and take care of the bills, and she was now ashamed of the man she once loved. People tried to help this crazy fella, but he didn't want it. They tried to chain him up and take him to get professional help, and he would literally, because of all the demons, break the chains. By the way, you say, well, that couldn't happen. You haven't dealt in the world I've dealt. I've watched it. Someone that is controlled by demonism is totally uncontrollable. People would go by that graveyard late at night and hear unusual noises and screams. It was the place that mamas and daddies who cared about their kids said, stay away from that place. There's a crazy man there and he'll get you. And they weren't kidding. He was a human toy for any desiring demon to possess. The more they tried to help him, the more destructive he became. Jesus had called his disciples together. They're on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. He was holding a revival meeting, preaching, seeing people's lives changed and people saved. It was getting late. Told the men, he said, let's get in the boat and we're going over to the other side. We're going to take a 4 or 5 mile trip. Bad storm comes out of nowhere and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Of course, we know the story how Jesus calms the seas and they get to where they're going. And do you know where their ship stops? At the port, right at the base of the hill, where this graveyard is, where this crazy man lives. When they got there, it was late. Jesus steps out of the ship. They said, where are we going? He said, up yonder. They said, Jesus, do you know who lives there? Yep. He's mine. I'm going after him. By the way, some of you would criticize Jesus because he went after the worst sinner he could find. Shame on you. Shame on you. They didn't say anything. They just watched him. Say why? Because they didn't want to go up there and be around that guy. They tie up the boat. Jesus emerges from the ship and walks out on the land. You realize when he did that, he's 15, 18 miles from his hometown. He's just a few miles away from where he grew up. Those hills are growing dark in the sunset. And as a hunter would be looking for his prey, he poked Peter and John and said, there he is. He's mine. Y'all stay here. I'm going to get him. They feared for Jesus' life. But they had learned to trust him. They'd seen him do other things. We're not sure what he's going to do, but let's see what he's going to do. This naked, bleeding, filthy, vile human being calls Jesus by name. He said, Jesus, thou Son of God, why'd you come see me? Why did you come to see me? Jesus looks at this sorry excuse of a man and says, what's your name? And as if the very pit of hell began to come out of this man's mouth, the demons began to speak and said, our name is Legion, for we are many. Now listen to me very carefully. I have been around this a few times in my life. I have seen demons speak through people. It is very real and it's very eerie. It's not like what Hollywood portrays. It's much worse. You know, it's very interesting to me. We have atheist human beings who try to deny there's a God, but the demons of hell know who Jesus Christ is and admit it by name. You know that mankind is the only thing that rejects Jesus in his position of who he is? These filthy demons plead for Jesus not to send them away, but they realize they're no match for him. They began to beg Jesus to not just cast them out, but they said, would you allow us to enter these 2,000 pigs that are on the hillside? I think this is the funniest part of the whole story. These are 2,000 black market pigs. Jews don't keep hogs. Did you ever think about that? Some Jew was making a whole bunch of money on pigs and they weren't even supposed to have them. These demons enter these 2,000 pigs and these pigs run down the hill into the ocean and drown themselves. And you have to realize something, a pig doesn't swim. Their hooves, when they start swimming, their legs are built in such a way that if they start swimming, they actually cut their own throat and bleed to death and drown in the water. And that is exactly what took place. By now, there's enough commotion going on that the townspeople run out to see what's going on. Jesus tells one of the disciples to get on the boat and get this man some clothes. The man puts the clothes on and sits down with Jesus and begins talking in a normal frame of mind. The apostles are more amazed than ever, and yet they're excited over the change in this man's life immediately. The townspeople gather and see Jesus sitting with this crazy man from the graveyard. And they're amazed that he has clothes on and he's sitting there talking intelligently with Jesus. The people couldn't believe their eyes. Matter of fact, they were so afraid they said, Jesus, why don't you just leave town? Anybody that could do that, we don't want you changing our way of life. See, the people weren't willing to change. They weren't willing to let God have his way. And if God could change that crazy maniac in the Garden of Gadara, what's he going to make them do? Jesus tells his apostles to load up the ship. He had accomplished what he had come for. And this devil man had gotten his life transformed. This crazed, former, demonic personality steps on that ship with Jesus and the disciples. He said, can I come with you? May I come with you? You have had such an influence in my life. May I just come with you? And I love what Jesus says. He said, no, you may not. He said, I want you to go home. We read in Mark chapter 5, Jesus answered and said, go home to thy friends and tell abroad what I've done. Wow. You have to think about this. This man's thinking of the shame that he has brought on his family. The shame that he has brought to his community, to his former business. He has to go home and face the people with that? How could he go home? How could he go home and face his former boss, his wife, his children, his neighbors? Can you imagine what his neighbors thought of him? He gets off the boat. He starts walking towards home. Can you imagine people talking behind his back? He gets a few blocks from the boat, turns right, goes down a couple blocks, and turns left down an old dusty part of town. Goes several houses down and stops in front of a little house and looks at it. Tears begin to well up, and he takes a deep breath. And he begins to walk up to the front door. He knocks. A little girl runs to the door to find out who's there. And she looks out the little window there and she screams, "Oh no, he's here. Oh no, he's here. Mommy, mommy, he's here. Oh no." She runs to the door and finds her husband there. The kids have run to the bedrooms to hide under their beds because their demonic daddy is back. She said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Honey, I'm not the same man I was when I left." He said, "I don't expect you to open this door, but I met a man today and his name is Jesus. And he has changed my life." He said, "Would you just open the window and let me talk to you for a moment?" That little lady opened the door. She heard something different in his voice. She opened that door and he said, "Honey, I know you shouldn't trust me right now." And she jumped into his arms. She walked him into the house and called for the children. She said, "It's okay. Children, come on. You got a new daddy. He met Jesus today, and you got a new daddy." Whew. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in this story? Where are you in this story? Are you the soon-to-be unfaithful man? Are you the fearful apostles in the ship? Are you the broken, bitter wife? Are you the fearful child? Or are you the newly changed man who's just met Jesus in need of another chance? Whew. This man had to go back to his old boss and ask for another chance. He had to go to the barber shop and get his hair cut. He had to reacquaint himself with his neighbors. He had to rebuild a reputation. By the way, not everybody was happy that he was back. Not everybody was pleased that he was back. By the way, every store that he had debts with, guess what? He had to pay them back. Just because he showed up back didn't mean all the problems were over. He had to face his problems. I realize it's raining. It's okay. Every friend, he had to earn their trust back. Listen to this statement. But he was willing to do it all because he met a man named Jesus Christ. Let's look at the story just a little bit deeper. But I want to ask you a question. What if Jesus asked you to go home to your friends? Don't you find it odd to go home to your friends? He didn't have any friends back there. Oh, yes, he did. He didn't think he did, but Jesus knew he did. Number one, doing things for God and having a relationship with God can keep you from going down a path of unfaithfulness. I do not ask you to come to church because we post our attendances somewhere. I don't give a flip what somebody else's church is running. And I'm not in competition with anybody else's church, just so you know. We're not here in a competition. I want you to be in church to get everything from God you need so that you can walk closer to your God and not end up like this man in the graveyard. Amen. Can I tell you something? I long for you to understand the reality of the presence of God in your life. I do. I long for you to be spiritual because you're spiritual, not because somebody's beating you over the head to do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you really walk with God, or do you do things spiritually like a Catholic would? Got a lot of Catholic Baptists. You go through the ritual. I go to Sunday school. I go to church Sunday morning. I go to church Sunday night. I'll even go to church Wednesday night. I'll go soul winning. I read my Bible. I prayed, but I don't know God. I'm for doing every one of those things. And by the way, I'd rather you do it out of duty than not do it at all. But may I say this, there's a relationship with your God that you could have. The longer you're in church, the more tender your heart will be to the things of God. The more you'll listen to the preaching, get good advice, and listen to the preacher, and I hate to say it this way, the better chance you have of getting to know your God. Then you'll start reading your Bible, not because you have to, but because you get to. Hey, young people, do you go to church only because mom and dad make you or because you have a relationship with God? Some of you look real miserable right now. Next. And I want you to listen to this statement. Focusing on the pressure from without will create fears that cause you to be selfish so that you have little or no faith that God can help you. Focusing on pressure from without will create fear that causes you to be so selfish you'll have little or no faith to believe that God could help you. Can I tell you something? There is no problem you have God can't help you with. Matter of fact, I preached this morning, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Hey, God made a promise, "I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come drop your burden and let me take care of it." He said, "I'll jump in and help you carry it." He didn't say he'd take your problem away, but he said he'd help you carry it. Listen to this statement. There are two byproducts of fear. One is depression or discouragement. The other is courage or victory. You know, those are the only two byproducts of fear. You will either allow the fear to depress you, or you allow the fear to bring up some courage in your life. You'll stand up, you'll make something happen and say, "I'm going to get through this." Yes, it's raining still. When you focus on truths and the principles of the Word of God, you gain courage. Fear is focusing on the situation, not the solution. "Well, the giants are big. We can't conquer Canaan." They were looking at the circumstances, not their God. When they got to the Red Sea, Moses said, "Uh-oh. God, what are you going to do?" Watch what God did. And when God opened the Red Sea, they said, "Shazam. Look what God did." You realize less than 30 days later, they were complaining that they couldn't go into Canaan land. A God that could dry up the Red Sea and drown the Egyptian soldiers behind them. God that could provide water from a rock for 3.5 to 5 million people. He would have manna every day for them. He even provided quail for them, gave them their every need. "Well, the giants are big. I don't think we could go in there. Let's wait." What a bunch of idiots. Let me ask you a question. Where are you? Fear is focusing on the situation, not the solution. Quit checking to see how you're doing and just do what you're supposed to do. Everybody look at me for a second. Let me bring you back to reality. I worked at the college level for quite a while at a Christian college. You don't need a soap opera. Just go to a Christian college for a semester. You'll see all the romance and love novel you want to see. Man, it is exciting. When a couple starts trying to manage and start gauging their relationships, that's usually when they start having problems. Yeah, we've gotten too scientific with relationships. Now, I'm for doing things in a right fashion. But analyzing, God have mercy. I had a boy come to my office, college boy one day. He said, "Brother Bush, I'm dating this young lady." He said, "I think I'm going to ask her dad if I can tell her that I like her. And then I'm going to ask if I can." And I said, "Hold it. You're going to ask if you can like her?" I said, "Do me a favor." He said, "What?" I said, "Get out of my office and don't let the door hit you in the backside on the way out." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Get out of here." I said, "Son, if you were dating my daughter, I'd whoop the snot out of you." I said, "If you have to ask me if you can like my daughter, you got problems." Now, fortunately, my daughter was only 2 years old, so I didn't have anything to worry about, amen? But let me say, I said, "You're going to have to lead something sometime in your life." I said, "Now, if you're going to ask him about marrying her, that's a whole different story. But you..." I said, "You come to me and ask me if you can like my daughter, the answer is no." I said, "My daughter needs somebody to lead her, not have to ask me for permission for everything." Hello. He didn't like that answer. Say, what'd he do? He went and found another counselor. Guess what? He ended up falling in love with that young lady. They got married. And you know, 3 years later, he cheated on her and left her and divorced her. Boys and girls, it's not hard getting along with brothers and sisters. You just got to do what's right. "Well, they got this and I didn't get that." You're so selfish. You know, I got to go on. Number three. Listen to this statement. Holding on to past sin in pain of what someone else did will cause bitterness that will become a joy-eating cancer. Some of you are very good about forgiving others and you have never forgiven yourself. Some of you have never gotten over a situation of the past and it's robbing the joy of your present. You cannot change your past, whether it be bad or good, just so you know. You know, I cannot go back and change one day of the past. Not one. But I can change my future past. You say, wait a minute here. Yeah, I can change today and tomorrow. Today is my past. And I can change what my future past will be by how I live today. You know, thank God, God doesn't hold our past against us. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Not only will he wash your sin away, in his account record in heaven, it's not even recorded. He covered it in the blood of Jesus. Then he added Jesus' righteousness to it, and it's not even recorded. Say why? Because when you get to heaven, God doesn't want to look bad at you. The old song, "What sins are you talking about?" God didn't forget them. He wiped them clean, and it's as if they were never there. Some of you have never gotten past a bad situation in your life. You've lost a loved one and you're still grieving to the point where you're doing nothing with it. I'm sorry you lost your loved one. I've lost loved ones. I've lost a lot of them. I've lost people close to me. I've buried pastors. Everybody doing okay? Listen to me very carefully. Guess what? God didn't die. God left me here to do something. and I'm just going to go ahead and say it. When Jack Hiles died, I loved Brother Hiles like he was another daddy. Trust me. But may I say this, God didn't die. There was a whole world yet to be lived. I didn't just roll over and play dead. Well, Brother Hiles gone, guess can't do nothing for God. Who said God died? There was a work to do. By the way, I've seen thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people saved in the 13 years Jack Hiles has been gone. Everybody doing all right? I got to finish with this. By the way, some of you need to forgive yourself tonight. Some of you need to forgive somebody else. Number four, and I'm done. When you're in need of forgiveness and rebuilding your life, just do what Jesus said. You'll be fine. Do what Jesus said. You'll be fine. Now, everybody look at me. Everybody's going to do something stupid in life, just so you know. Well, I'm going to raise my children in such a way they're never going to do anything wrong. Well, Pharisee, one day you're going to wake up and you're not going to be happy. Well, that person grew up in a Christian home and they've messed their life up. Do you know how many people who grew up in Christian homes didn't? Imagine how bad it would be had they not grown up in a Christian home. Everybody doing all right? Well, that was a preacher's kid or a deacon's kid, and they know better. Okay, you knew better too. Let's trot you up here and find out what you've done. Not everybody's going to receive you back the way you want. But guess what? God will. Let me just say something here. It's amazing to me. We can go out, knock on a door, win somebody to Christ, bring them in church, and they're far worse and have done far worse than any child has ever done in this church who went astray as a teenager. We look at that person we brought in and say, look what God did to that person and God changed their life, and you'll trash one of our own. That's wicked as hell. Just so you know. I'm for going out and reaching that one, but I'm not for you trashing the one that screws their life up here. Well, they screwed their life up and got right, and then they messed up again. No kidding. Probably because of people like you. Man, I'm having fun. Guess what? What if Jesus were like you, and he'd only take the perfect ones? You'd die and go to hell. You better be glad God doesn't look for the perfect ones. Because there was only one. Him. Him. By the way, parent, if God the Father only had one perfect children out of billions, what chance do you have as an imperfect parent? Realize that every one of God's children has screwed up. Every one of them. There's only one that didn't. And he was God in the flesh. Huh. I thank God we're known as a church that restores people. I thank God we're known as a church that's a hospital to help people. I thank God we're known as a church that's a friendly church. Let me ask you a question. How friendly is it at home, though? Let me ask you a question. Is there someone here on the verge of unfaithfulness? Is there someone here living a secret life amongst the tombs? Is there a young person here who has been living a double life? Let me ask you what your music is. What are you watching on television? What's on your Facebook account? Not the one with your name on it, the one with your secret name on it. Some of you parents, your children know more about how to get around you. You think you're keeping up with them, and they're living like the devil. Is there somebody here that needs to come back to God? Is there somebody here that's allowing fear to rob the success of your present life? You've got a choice. Tonight, you can live among the tombs, or you can come home to your friends and let Jesus Christ change your life. Do you want to stay in the graveyard? Well, I'm just not happy. I'm just not content. Well, I hate to tell you, that's not God's fault. It's not. Maybe you just need to let somebody come back. Maybe you're the one that's away and needs to come back. Jesus looked at that demonic, crazed man and said, go home to your friends. You've had the change. You go home to your friends. My friends? I don't have any friends left. I've scared them all off. I've made them ashamed of me. I've lived such a wicked, vile life. He said, it's okay. You go home. Will they all accept you? No. But some will. You just go tell everybody what I did for you and watch what takes place. God can change your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in that story? Where are you? Young people, I'm talking to you. Boys and girls, I'm talking to you. Mamas and daddies, I'm talking to you. Middle-aged, senior citizen, I'm talking to you. Where are you in this story?